Welcome. How are you guys doing today? Great to have you with us. I want to say hello right now to all of our campuses. Thank you for being a part of our services. Also, those watching online with us, thank you for joining us. Let's also give it up for our prison ministry. We love you guys. God's really doing a great work there. We've been in a series called Experiencing God in Your Life. I mean, which one of us don't want that, right? That's why we come to church, is because we want to experience God in a fresh, new way. And last week, we started off talking about how God wants to speak to us like he did with Moses, face to face. And today, we're going to take the next step in our journey with God, going from a face-to-face conversation with God to what is God actually telling us? This is where God begins to give you his will. And so this is the biggest question I get all the time, Noah. How do I know what God's will is for my life? And I understand that. Now, and we're talking about the larger things, you know, like the day-to-day, how do I know God's will? I already know God's will for today. It's to have Mexican food. I already know that. And so, you know, but, you know, from the larger standpoint, what is God saying to us? What does he want from us? And so those are big questions that people often have. And so today's message is actually called God's Real Will for You. Because a lot of times we think we kind of got it, but then we still feel a little lost and floundering. And so there's a position of our attitude that changes how we experience God and therefore get his will. And we're going to unpack that today, talking about Moses and his life and what God did through him. And so you guys ready to dive in? Because I'm ready to go. You guys ready? All right, here we go. So I want to show you scripture in Genesis chapter 12. And the reason I want to mention this is because this may not feel like it has anything to do with Moses, but it does. Has anyone ever read a really good biography? Yeah, you ever done that? Anyone read a biography lately? Anyone? Okay, like three hands. Okay, that's great. So, how many of you guys remember in high school you were made to read a biography or two, right? You had to. Did you ever have one that you were like made to do it, but then about halfway in you're like, this is actually pretty good. Do you ever have that happen where you're like, okay, I was kind of forced to do this, but now I kind of like it? One thing I can tell you about biographies is that a good biography never starts with the main character. It just doesn't do that. In the same way, we feel like we're the main character in our life. And you are the main character. The one key component of your life, different from everyone else's, is you, right? Is that you are doing you, and wherever you are, you're there, right? And so obviously you're the main character of your life, but we're not the main character of life. Did you catch that? So yeah, you're the main character of your life, but not of the larger context. And so let's start, like a good biography, with where the real story begins for Moses, and it was 600 years earlier. And so God spoke to Moses' great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, a guy named Abram, who later became Abraham. And so look what God said to Abraham. He said this in Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Wow. Think about that. Now, God is speaking to Abraham, and his family would one day be called Israel, right? We forget that every nation began with one family. And so that is the nation of Israel. And by the way, I just want to point this out. We should probably keep this in mind in the next 4 or 5 weeks when we start voting. And that is, it said that I will bless anyone who sticks with you, Israel. Anyone who sticks with you, I'll bless you. That may inform you on some decisions you need to make over the next few weeks. And so I'll let you figure that out, okay? But the Bible is very clear about this. By the way, I think it's also interesting. Look at the countries around the world that are super supportive of Israel and look at their economies. Look at the countries who are totally against and want to destroy Israel. Look at their economies. Which one's blessed? Which one's cursed? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? So God has kept his promise. Is anyone who sticks to you, I'll bless. Not so much those who don't. So, okay, let me keep moving. But he tells Abram, hey, I'm going to give you this promise. You're going to be a great nation, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless the world through you. And of course, we know that's also a reference to Christ eventually, who came through the same lineage of Abraham to Moses to David to Solomon to Jesus, right? So that's the lineage of Christ, okay? But I want to point a couple of things out about this. So first of all, we know that the story with Moses began way before Moses, which means the story of you began way before you. Did you catch that? Because we're like, God, show me your will. As if somehow the day we were born is the day God's will began. But God's will's been happening way before you and I ever got here. Before you were even a twinkle in your grandmama's eye. You know, I mean, I'm just telling you, way before God was already doing something. Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, God, by design, placed you in the family you're in, the location you're in, the job you're in. He gave you the skills, abilities. He gave you your talents. He also gave you your weaknesses. Did you know that? God gave you all of those things. So there's nothing about you that's an accident. God placed you in this world in this particular time, in this particular moment in history. And so God knows what you're in the middle of. He is very aware, and he thinks you're the right man or woman for the job. Isn't it good to know? God's placed you there. Now, let me show you something about Paul, just to put it in perspective with how Paul had some circumstances around him he wasn't crazy about, because I bet you're like that too, right? Check it out. He said this in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me." Let me ask you something. What's tormenting you? What issue, habit, struggle, weakness, situation is tormenting you? You're like, "Oh, I just wish this would go away. I just wish I could fix this problem." We all have something like that. And so normally the Texans do that to me, but this year they're pretty good. So, okay, check it out. He said this, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" And so if you're like me, you've been praying, "God, would you just remove this problem from me? Just, would you just fix this? Would you just solve this for me, God? I mean, you're God, you can do it. I know you can, you're a big enough God to handle. God, would you just remove this from me?" And when God says no, why? Can I just help you with this? If God's not removing the problem you're asking to remove, it's because the problem is producing something in you he wants. Did you catch that? We're like, I know we don't like it, but it's true, isn't it? I mean, it's what produces something good in us. Again, we don't like it, but you may be complaining about the very thing God's using in your life to accomplish his greatest will. So I just want to challenge you with this notion. Would you write this down? Number one, God is already at work around you. God's already at work. God was at work with Moses and his family 600 years before Moses ever showed up. God was already at work. God was already doing something in you and in your family generations before you ever showed up. God's already moving. He's already doing something great. Now, I want to just go back to this issue where something is painful, where you're not happy with that. Now, Paul says, "I have a thorn in my side." We don't know if it was physically a thorn. It could have been. It could have literally been a thorn in his side. He couldn't get out for whatever reason. I mean, they definitely had medicine and doctors, but I mean, they didn't have near the abilities we do today. And it could have been something where got stuck in his skin. Anyone who's been in a car accident, their face has gone through glass. They'll have glass popping out of their skin like 2 years later, like, "Oh my gosh, what in the world?" And so it's pretty crazy. And so it could have been something that literally lodged in him. He can't get it out. He has tried, probably has infection. You never know what it could be. So it could be that. Or it could be he's using this as a metaphor saying, you know, the thorn in my flesh of resentment or anger or lust or greed or whatever the case may be. Or maybe he resents the fact that he was, you know, because he had a lot of ambition. He was like, "I'm going to be the head of the Sanhedrin one day in the Jewish world." And now he's not. God says, "No, you're going to do this instead." And so now he watches his friends and family get what he thought was rightfully his. We don't know what his thorn in the flesh was, but we know he had one. And he was like, "You know the good news about the thorn in my flesh? Keeps me humble." Can I tell you that what's great about your problem is that if you didn't have a problem, you'd be so arrogant. If I didn't have problems, I'd be so conceited. You know, the person who walks around telling everyone else, well, this is what you need to do. That it's not that they don't have a problem, they're just oblivious to their problem. Probably even oblivious probably is their problem. You ever know someone like that? You're like, "Seriously, you're giving me advice? What are you really?" And so I just want to challenge you with this simple notion that God has his will, and even in the things you don't want, God's getting something out of it. He's producing something in you through that. I went to Hawaii years ago with my family, and we were there, and you know, I'm not the big vacation planner. That's my wife. She's like super detailed, right? And this is one of those things you plan like years in advance, like one of those once-in-a-lifetime kind of things. So we go to Hawaii. We're having a good time. The kids are little. And my wife says to me one day, "Hey, today we're going on a tour." And I was like, "Okay." I just woke up every morning and she's like my tour guide. "What are we doing today?" You know? And so she's like, "Okay, today we're going to go into the rainforest." And you know, I was like, "Oh, that sounds cool." So we get our family together and, you know, grab a taxi. We meet all these people and there's this tour guide and she starts to walk us through the rainforest, and we eventually get to these huge waterfalls that were like, I mean, it's the stuff you see in TV. It was like, wow, this is gorgeous, man. So we're having so much fun jumping in the water and swimming and having fun. After that's all said and done, she walks us back out of the rainforest. On the way in and out, she kept stopping with different plants and saying this and saying that about the, you know, all kinds of ecological, you know, things she was telling us. Really cool stuff, just interesting. At one point, we're leaving, and I'm just there having a good time with my fam. I'm not thinking anything. I'm not thinking spiritual or anything. I'm just having fun. As I'm walking out, she goes, oh, let's look at this tree real quick. And she says, this tree is very popular here in Hawaii. It's called the lilikoi tree. She begins to describe it and describe its fruit. She takes one of the fruit and she pops it open. She sucks out of it. She goes, it's so sweet. It's the juice it produces is amazing. It's very popular here in Hawaii. And so then she says, notice this one here. She points this one lilikoi tree. She says, this one here is producing all kinds of fruit. But this one here right beside it almost has no fruit at all. And so I'm just listening, like, oh, yeah, okay, one doesn't have fruit, one does. And she goes, and the reason why this one doesn't have much fruit is because you notice it's under the shade. It's comfortable. So it has no need to produce any fruit. But this one here, did you notice the sun's bearing down right on it with no shade? So this one thinks it's going to die. And because it thinks it's going to die from a biological standpoint, it's putting out 10 times the fruit as much as it can before it dies. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. And God began to speak to me and say, you see, Bill, the reason I let things be harsh and burning you and the heat is on you is because it produces your greatest fruit. God will use those things in your life to do something great, just like he did with Moses. Moses is kind of an odd guy. I mean, he was a slave. He was from a slave family. But yet when Pharaoh decided to kill, if you know the history of Egypt, they decided to kill all the firstborn babies because there were just too many of them. There was just too many Jews. Isn't it funny? It seems like every once in a while someone decides to kill all the Jews again. Isn't that amazing? You'd think we'd be past this. Crazy world. But again, Pharaoh says, let's just kill all the firstborn babies. And so Moses was the firstborn male. And so his sister had a great idea. Quickly, let's put Moses a little bit. I mean, he's like a couple months old, very little baby. And they put him in a little basket, and they float him down the river. And she strategically does it to where Pharaoh's daughter sees it, thinking that the only way to protect him is if he was in their own household. So it was a genius idea. And, of course, God was in that. Pharaoh's daughter adopts Moses. Oh, look, like she drops him like he's a puppy. Oh, I want him. He's so cute, you know. And so, but that protects him. And so he was raised in Pharaoh's home. So he had privilege, but he also knew who his real parents were and his real family was and who he really was, so he also had pain. Which one do you think grew more? Isn't it true? It's not privilege that grows us. It's pain. So that was Moses' life. So now we're going to get to his story, but we had to first understand that there was a promise that they would become a great nation. And now there's over 1 million Israelites. They're living in Egypt. And now there's so many of them, they become a threat. They feel like it's a threat, Egypt does, so they enslave them. So just imagine, they human traffic the entire nation. I mean, it's crazy what they did to them. But I want to point something out about even bad circumstances. You can find God in everything. God will do a work in you even in the middle of that. In fact, let me show you scripture on this. Isaiah 43 says this, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Wow. So most of us know the verse where, maybe you know the verse, maybe you don't, but the verse is, oh yeah, God's doing a new thing. We love that, right? But oh wait, there's a second part, but I'm making streams in a wasteland. Ooh, wasteland, that doesn't sound very good. And so the thing that's interesting about this word wasteland is that we see this word, this same concept in Genesis 1. When God created the world, it says in the beginning God created, by the way, did you notice in the beginning it was God? It doesn't say in the beginning Bill, in the beginning Mary, in the beginning Juan, in the beginning. Nope, we're not mentioned till thousands of years later. Again, it's not about us, is it? It started way before us, but God is going to use us in a powerful way. But the one thing at Genesis 1, 2 actually mentions that the earth was formless and void. It also uses the word dark. What does that sound like? It sounds like a wasteland. So before God ever creates something new, he clears it out. You say, man, I just have nothing going on in my life. I just feel like my life is formless and void. Like I mean, no career. You know, my prospects don't look good dating-wise. I just like there's nothing there. I'm just kind of flat. I just feel like there's just nothing. God's like, yep, that's what I start with. I'm clearing things out. I'm going to clear out all those expectations you had, all those hopes you had, all those dreams. Let me clear all that out so I can do something bigger. You may be in the wasteland right now, but that's what God starts with. In fact, the bigger the wasteland, the greater the act of God will be in your life. Someone needs to get excited. God has a plan for you. He knows what he's doing. He does. Just want to encourage you. In fact, it said in Genesis 1:2 that the Spirit of God was brooding. Brooding means thinking deeply about something that makes you unhappy. So the Holy Spirit's watching your life going, what can I do here? I want to do something right here. God's hovering over you. He's saying, I've got something new I want to do in your life, right? And so I want to challenge you today, before we get to what God's will is for your life, I want to challenge you to open your spiritual eyes. Here's what I mean by that. If you keep asking the same questions and you're not getting an answer, it's time to change the question. We keep saying, God, who should I marry? What job should I get? Where should I go to school? Where should I live? And you're like, I'm not getting answers. God's like, right, wrong question. What's the right question? God, what do you want from me? There's the right question. God's like, oh, now I can talk. Now I can speak. Now I got all kinds of things I want to tell you. I'm already doing something big. You keep asking me to do something in you, I'm already doing something. God's like, I already have a plan. I want to challenge you with this, that Moses was born into a day where there was slavery going on. He couldn't control it. He couldn't help it. In fact, he tried. He even tried to take matters in his own hands at one point. Now he's a young man. He's a teenager, basically. And he realizes that, you know, I don't look like my father, the Pharaoh, which means he's not my dad. I look like my family. So he knew what was up. He realized, I am not actually an Egyptian. I'm actually Jewish. I'm an Israelite. And I see my people being beaten. And so he began to connect with that. He got so mad one day when he saw an Egyptian beating up an older Israelite that was a slave. He was so mad at the unfairness of it, he beat the Egyptian up and killed him. Talk about making a mistake. So now Moses was broken by the laws of the land broke him. He had to run for his life. He became a fugitive. And so he left town just to save his own life. Pharaoh was like, I know you're raising you in my home, but you kill an Egyptian. The law is really clear. We take you out. So he had to leave. So he goes and he runs. He eventually, this is years later, decades later, even he's married now, and he's watching sheep for his father-in-law in a town called Midian, way outside of Egypt. And then God shows up there burning bush and says, Moses. And he says, here I am, Lord. And that's when God began to speak to him, right? We talked about that last week, how God speaks to you face to face. Now Moses is in front of God, and now God says this, I have something to tell you. So he's like, Moses, he's like, yes, Lord, what do you want? Here I am. I'm surrendered to you, God. What do you want? And then this is what God says to him. Let me back up. That's the next point. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to show you something about the circumstances, because oftentimes God speaks to you and I through circumstances. Check it out. Exodus chapter 1. They put slave masters over Israel to oppress them with forced labor. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. Wow. By the way, if you study this passage closely, it uses the word ruthlessly twice. God doesn't use, the original Hebrew doesn't use exclamation points. It says things twice to really show you the value of it. So God is saying they were worked ruthlessly. Let me say it again. They were worked ruthlessly. Is there something massively unfair in your life? That's where God does his greatest work. So Moses was born into a completely unfair situation for his entire family, which means that he realized, I didn't cause this problem, but I'm here to solve it. Can I give you a little clue to the will of God for your life right now? Can I give you a little bit of clue? You were created to solve someone else's problem. I normally don't point out gold in my own sermon. That's gold, I promise you. And the reason why I know it's gold is because it changed my life when someone told me that. I realize that I'm not supposed to preach a sermon just so you can think I'm smart. I'm supposed to help solve a problem for you. Does that make sense? So you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, I'm just good with my hands. And no, but there's so many people who aren't. You can really solve a lot of people's problems if you're good with your hands, right? You say, well, I mean, I'm good with math. And so, no, but there's so many people who aren't, which means you can probably keep the books for someone who's terrible at that. And so that's a huge problem for people in business that don't have time to keep their own books and they're not good at it, but you can do it for them. You see where I'm going here? You were created to solve a problem for someone. That's how you can discover God's plan for your life, God's will. And so Moses realized, God, you're speaking to me about this massive slavery problem. I'm here not for me. This isn't about what I want. God, this isn't about whether my 401k is big enough. The issue is, why am I on this earth? And it's not for me. It's for you. God has so much more if you'll realize he has something bigger for you. So would you write this down? Number two, open your eyes to the larger, to God's larger plan. Instead of saying, God, what's your will for my life? God's like, well, my will for your life is my will, my larger plan. You're so focused on your little corner of the world, you're missing that I have something way bigger for you to be a part of. This is so important, you know. I love the fact that it's Isaiah that said, see, I'm doing something new. Did you know the book of Isaiah has more promises in the Bible, in that one book, than all the rest of the Bible? Isn't that cool? You may want to read Isaiah. A lot of promises there for you. But God's saying, I'm already doing something new. Do you perceive it? And then what's God doing new in Moses' life? Well, what's happening around him? Well, the people that I care for are enslaved. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. Another sign of God's will, what makes you pound the table in anger or cry your eyes out? Where's their passion? That's a sign of God's plan for you. I'm just telling you right now. You know, I mean, some people are into politics for the next few weeks. There's other people are in politics for years. And they're just so upset. They're just so caught up. I'm like, whoa, that's not normal. You're probably called to that. That's different. Does that make sense? So what are you just passionate about? And so I'm on vacation, and I'm driving by a church. I'm like, I got to pull over and see that church. Jessica's like, we're on vacation. I'm like, I'm passionate about church. Like, I can't get around it. It makes sense. And so it doesn't make any sense to you. It makes perfect sense to me because it's what I'm called to. So I just want to challenge you. Look at those things about how God wired you up, but look at that in the context of the larger plan that God has going on. Now finally, third point, now finally, the main character of the story is introduced. So 600 years earlier, we know God's moving through the people of Israel. Now we see them enslaved. Moses is born into that generation. And now God says to Moses, several decades later, after he killed someone, he's out in the field, he's thinking, those days are gone, I made a mistake, it's all gone. And God's like, no, I want to bring you back to Egypt to do something. And now God says this to Moses. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's the same line used in Genesis 12. God ties this to the larger picture. He says, I promised your people 600 years ago, Moses, that I was going to bring them out into a spacious land flowing with milk and honey. I was going to bless them. God's like, they're not living blessed. I need your help. I need you to make a difference. So God says, I'm gonna help Israel. Now, how does God do it? Well, God shows up in Egypt and says, let my people go. No, he doesn't do that, does he? How does God change the world? Can't God just show up himself? Well, he already did through Jesus. So how does he change the world now? He sends you and me. Some of you are so busy praying, asking God to do things for you, and God's like, you don't realize it. I actually want you to be an answer to someone else's prayer. We're called to be the answer to the world. We really are. So God says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Then God says this, so now go, I am sending you. Wow. Moses, he says, so now, this is a now word. Someone's getting a now word from God right now. You ever come to church and you're like, it's crazy. It's like, how do you know what I was going through? No, I don't know. That's God. That's the Holy Spirit. It's a now word for you. So he says, now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Of course, we know the story. Moses goes. We're going to unpack that next week a little bit because Moses was terrified to do it, by the way. Oh, another huge sign that you know God's will for your life. Here it is. People come to me all the time. I'm not trying to figure out what God wants me. What should I do? And I say, well, what are your options? Well, I'm thinking about this, this, or that. And why would this one? I don't know. It scares you. I always say, which one scares you the most? They're like, this one. And I'm like, yeah, that's God's will. Like, no, it's terrifying. I can't do it. I'm like, right. That's how I know it's God's will because you can't do it. Because then you have to trust God. Because God never puts a small dream in anyone. Because he's a big God. Quit making your dreams based upon how big you are and start making your dreams and plans based upon how big your God is. Much bigger. He says, so I'm sending you. This verse means so much to me because I'm going to be honest with you. I'm 27 years into God sending me where I'm at. I still every day feel sent. I want to challenge you to realize that you didn't just get a job. You weren't just brought here because the military said move to this town or because this was a job opportunity or you were born here, whatever. No. God sent you here. God sent you to the community that you're in. Every campus we have, God sent us to that community to impact that city for Christ. We're sent. When you begin to live sent, it changes how you see things. You say, well, I'm a mom and I got to raise these two kids. No, you are sent by God to raise up the next generation to make a difference. Understand the role you play. We were sent by God to do what God called us to do. In fact, it says in Ephesians 2, God made us to do good works, which God planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. Now, it says God made it, God planned these things in advance. We kind of think that God maybe made a to-do list at the beginning of the week and then gives it to us. No. God's to-do list was the beginning of time. So basically, God's like, yeah, I made plans for you. I made plans for you before I even built the world. I already knew you were going to be here, and I have plans, and they go that far back. So if that's the case, isn't it a little arrogant and narcissistic for us to say, God, what do you want from me in my life and what I want? God's like, it's so much bigger than you. I just want to challenge you with a simple notion. If you want to know the crux of this entire message, it comes down to this one point. Here it is. If you forget everything I say today, don't forget this. Quit asking God to join you. Instead, look where God is already working and join him. Quit asking God to accomplish your will and start saying, God, I want to follow your will instead. And I'm not going to, God, I don't want you to do what I want. I want to do what you want. Make sense? I want to challenge you. This may seem really simple, but built into this, it's really important. I know right now everyone's saying, what's in it for me? I mean, you're telling me I just got to do everything for God. I mean, what's next? You can tell me sell everything and give it to the church and, you know, and just go take care of the poor and the homeless. And No, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible says to give and to take care of the poor. And we do at Church Unlimited. I don't know if you know that. Every single week. God, this, but you're telling me, I mean, that means I'm supposed to just be a missionary or, you know, the next Billy Graham or something. No. Don't quit your job. Don't move your position where you are. You're sent exactly where you are. God put you there. In fact, one of the ways you know you're sent there is it's probably not what you wanted. Therefore, it's what God wanted. God's getting his plan done already. He sent you there. But this is so critical. Quit asking God to join you. Look where God's already moving and join him. You know what? I don't have to look very far to see where God's moving. You know where God's moving right now? In our church. God's moving. I can't believe it. I am shocked every year that I see what God's doing. Guys, I can't believe, you know, right now, we're on track. Last year, we saw 11,000 people receive Christ in all of our campuses. That's mind-blowing to me. That's a small town. I don't understand. That is not my deal. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good. Neither are you. None of us are that good. It's God. God's doing something bigger than we could ever do on our own. You know, one of the things I love about our annual offering, we've got that coming up in early December. You know what I love about it is that with what God leads me to give every year, we have to plan about 4 or 5 months in advance to be able to give it. So that means I've got about 5 out of 12 months that I'm pretty much always thinking about doing something big for God. It just gets my eyes off of me. That's what I love about serving too. When you serve, you just really don't serve for yourself. I mean, no one, I don't know anyone who serves in children's church because they just really want the kids just to honor them. No, they're there for the kids, right? I mean, anyone who goes into the parking lot, I promise you they were sent. No one asked to go in the parking lot. I mean, I'm just telling you right now, hey, you know, where do you need help? We really use help in the parking lot. And they're thinking, do you know where I live? I mean, it's like 100 gazillion degrees in Texas. Are you kidding me? And so they're out there sweating it out to make sure you get a parking spot. Can we give it up for our incredible volunteers? They're sent. They're amazing at all of our campuses. And so what's great about those things is about giving and serving and pouring out for others is that it's just not about you. It's just about others. It just gets your eyes off of yourself. And again, people ask the question, well, then what's in it for me? Is there anything in this for me? And I want to tell you something about that. Yes, there is. Here it is. Matthew 6:33 says this, seek first God's kingdom. In other words, what God wants. Seek first his kingdom and what God wants. Then all your other needs will be met as well. I've got some great news for you. Here it is. If you will seek God for all that he wants, he will provide all that you want. That's how God works. So, you know, this next generation is all about the video games, right? And so I don't know that much about it, right? But I just know that, you know, Fortnite, you know, all these video games, they're huge, right? And so Apex Legends, whatever your game is, but all of them have the same kind of thing built into them, that around every corner, there's like a little treasure box. And you get all excited and you click on that and all of a sudden, bing, oh, bling, 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 opens up. And all the provision you were needing as your gun was getting lower and ammo and as you were getting weaker and tired, all that you need just shows up. God's like, if you'll just do what I ask you to do, I have treasure boxes all along your path, the person you're going to marry, the job you should have, the provision you need, the healing that God has for you. God said, I've got treasure boxes everywhere for you. But if you focus on the treasure boxes, you miss the plan. If you'll focus on the plan and trust me with the treasure box, I got you. I'll take care of you. God does that. He always takes care of us. I just felt, thank you, God. I just felt God speaking to me about that one. Thank you, God. Could it be that we're so concerned and so caught up because we feel depleted? And God says, don't you know, if you'll just seek me, right around the corner is everything you need. He built it in. He built it into his plans. Don't make your life about you. Make it about the difference God called you to make to solve someone else's problem. And if you'll do that, funny thing is, your problems get solved. If you make your life about other people, funny thing is, your life gets good. Or as Jesus said it, don't you realize if you gain the whole world, you can lose your soul, but if you'll give everything away, you will gain it all back. That's how Jesus put it. Don't make your life about you. Would you bow your heads with me, every head bowed, every eye closed? What's God's real will? He's got huge plans for you. They're so much bigger than you ever dreamed. Plans to take care of you, plans to bless you, all of that's true. But all of the blessings come out of first obedience to him. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, maybe your prayer is to say, God, forgive me. I've just been making life about me. Every prayer I pray is asking you to do something for me. Maybe your prayer today is to say, God, I'm scared to death to pray this prayer, but I'm going to do it. Maybe for the first time. Here's a prayer. Here's a bold prayer. If you pray this, I promise God will speak to you. He'll speak to you within a minute. He goes, I haven't heard from God in months. You'll hear from God in a second. Here's the prayer that no one prays. God, what would you like for me to do for you? Oh, hold on. He never hears that prayer. When he does, he immediately stops everything. He says, hold up, angels, everyone stop. Someone right down there in Texas just prayed a prayer that I always answer. Send them resources right now. Get it going. Let's go. They're about me finally. God, what do you want from me? What do you want? I'm sent to my family. I'm sent to my spouse to take care of them. I'm sent to my kids to raise them and to honor them, protect and provide. Lord, I'm sent to this company to give my best. I'm sent to this community. I'm sent to this country. God, what do you want from me? Whatever it is, I'll do it. And then God will begin to show you his will. And built in it is all the provision, all the things you want, you get if you don't make it about you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, God sent his son to die for you and me, to pay the price for our sins, all the things that block us from heaven. Heaven is a place of total perfection. So if you've ever sinned, you can't go. Can't get in. None of us can get in. The only way you can get in is to be perfect. Now, if you're like me, I blew that plan a long time ago. So there's a second plan called the grace plan that God set up from the very beginning. He knew we'd blow it, so he sent his son to live a sinless life in our place. Then Jesus died on the cross for our sins, not for his. He didn't have any. Then he rose again. Now he waits for you and me to receive him. God sent him. And I believe the Holy Spirit sent me today to share this with you so that you can know him, so you can know God. Pray this prayer with me. You can receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior right now. Pray this with me. You don't have to understand it all. We all still have questions. Something, well, when I understand this, understand, no. It's called faith. Faith means you don't understand it completely, but you still step on board. I don't really understand exactly how flight works, but I still fly all the time. I just have to take that step and get on the plane and trust. You may have questions still. It's okay. Just trust. Just take that step. Just get on. Don't miss heaven because you don't understand it all. Why would you do that? Don't miss it because you still have questions. Just apply faith. Okay, God, I know enough to know I can trust you. So pray this prayer with me right now across all of our campus. You can say this prayer. Just say, Dear Jesus, I realize I need you. I believe you died for my sin, and I believe you rose again. I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I repent of my sins. I put you in first place. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you just gave your life to Christ, no one's looking around, would you hold your hand up high right now if you just gave your life to Christ? Would you hold your hand right now across all of our campuses if you just prayed that prayer? Go ahead and hold your hand up boldly. There you go. Right here in the front. Thank you. All the way in the side. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. I see your hands. Thank you. Right there at Rodfield. Hold those hands high. Thank you, Stone Oak. Hold those hands high. Praise God. God's moving right now. Right there in San Antonio. Praise God. Thank you, Rockport, Fulton. Hold those hands high. Praise God. Praise God. God's moving in Portland. Hold those hands high all the way in the back. Thank you, Padre Island. God's moving. Those of you who are online with us right now, you can let us know in the text chat. Just text my hands raised or click hand raised right now in our prison ministry. Hold those hands high if you just gave your life to Jesus. God, thank you. We don't have to look very far to see you are moving right now in our midst. Father, thank you for those who just gave their life to you because you sent your son. We've now received you, and now you send us into this world, just like Moses, to set other people free. God, please utilize us to make an impact in this world. I pray your blessings over each person here, and I thank you, God, that we now get it, that it's about you, your larger plan. And if we'll do that, all the things we want, you give that. That's just part of the package. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for your grace and your goodness on us. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Isn't God good? His word is so true. Pastor?